Scripture reading this morning is found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. As we read that chapter, it's good for us to keep in mind the context. In the first place, the context of 1 and 2 Samuel. 1 and 2 Samuel follow the book of Judges, in which there was no king in Israel. Now, 1 Samuel proclaims how God gave to Israel a king of their choosing. And then 2 Samuel speaks of God giving to them a king after his own heart. And that king, of course, is King David. And then the context of the entire scripture, this, beloved, we have to see, is providing us a picture of Christ, David the king, in his great victories over his enemies. In chapter 8, for example, of 2 Samuel, gives us a picture of the victories of Christ over his enemies. And then, now in the chapter that we read, God gives us a picture of Christ in his kindness. David, when he shows kindness, is a type of Christ. 2 Samuel 9, this forms our entire text, so I will not reread this section. Verse 1, "And David said, Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. The king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant. And David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall his servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, it is a kindness of God that gives to us the privilege to come into his presence today to worship him with God's people. We have in our text a wonderful example of kindness. Beautiful to see the kindness of David towards one of his fellow Israelites. But if that's all we talked about, the kindness of David to Jonathan, and if all we said that was that this was a wonderful example of kindness, and that then we ought also to show kindness to our brothers and sisters, we would be missing the main point of the text. What we must see, beloved, is that the kindness of David towards Mephibosheth is just that, a picture of Christ's kindness towards you and me. Such was the kindness that David showed to Mephibosheth. And so unworthy did Mephibosheth see himself to be of that kindness that Mephibosheth declares to David, that unworthiness in calling himself a dead dog. That's how Mephibosheth sees himself. And beloved, is that not, and ought that not be our response to God's kindness to us? We'll see that. That's my prayer as we consider the text under that theme, kindness to a dead dog. In the first place, let's note the miserable object of that kindness. That's how Mephibosheth sees himself. Secondly, the merciful king who showed that kindness. And lastly, the thankful response to that kindness. That first important truth that comes out of the text is this truth, beloved, that apart from the merciful kindness of God, you and I are but miserable sinners. The text points to that misery in the picture of Mephibosheth. David, when David seeks out Mephibosheth, he is a miserable man. Mephibosheth is a miserable man. There was a time, of course, when Mephibosheth experienced all the privileges of being in a king's house. He was the son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, the king of Israel. But now all of that changed. In the day that Saul and Jonathan went out to fight against the Philistines, both of them died. On that day, then, Mephibosheth lost his father. At that time, Mephibosheth was 5 years old, old enough to know his father, old enough to enjoy fellowship with his father, and old enough to realize then that he was not seeing his father anymore. He lost his father on that day. But not only that, it appears that Mephibosheth did not have a mother. We can't be dogmatic about that. Scripture doesn't declare it specifically. But on the day that Jonathan died, it was not Mephibosheth's mother that picked up Mephibosheth and fled with him, but it was Mephibosheth's nurse. She took him and carried him away from danger. We read of that 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame of his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it came to pass, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. So it appears he did not have a mother either now at this point. And then to add to that misery, as a result of his accident, we read that he was lame on both his feet. He was absolutely a helpless man. He could not go anywhere where he sought to go. He was not able to labor as a normal man could labor. Totally dependent on others. And then one last thing that appears to point to his misery is the fact that he lived in this place called Lodabar. It says, Ziba told the king in verse 4, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Lodabar, literally in the Hebrew, means no pasture, a place of no pasture. He didn't live in a lush and green place, but he lived in a dry and dusty place with no pasture. Without father, without mother, lame on both his feet, living in a dry and dusty place, it appears. And what we ought to see, beloved, is that this dark picture that is painted of Mephibosheth's misery serves now to highlight David's kindness. Just as when a doctor heals a person, if they have just a sniffle and that doctor helps them, that's not going to be so outstanding. But if a doctor comes to a person who is at the point of death that you thought was surely going to die, and that doctor saves that person, that makes the doctor's work seem all the more marvelous. So I say that dark backdrop of the misery of Mephibosheth highlights the kindness of David. In many ways, we are like Mephibosheth, because apart from God's kindness, that's the picture. Apart from God's kindness, we are miserable sinners. Think of that for a moment. Apart from God's kindness, we are alienated from the family of God. Mephibosheth had not father or mother or any brothers or sisters. He was alienated from family. We are miserable by nature as we are alienated from the family of God. By nature. And now perhaps we've had a taste of that, what it's like to be separated from the church family, not being able to come together and worship all together. But now imagine if God took away all of this privilege so that we were not even able to communicate with any of us in this congregation. That in itself would be a horrible thing. And now, think, beloved, if God removed us from fellowship with Himself. By nature, we were alienated from covenant fellowship with our God. That is a horrible thing. To live apart from God, says the psalmist, is death. But does that darkness of our misery, does that not highlight all the more the kindness of God towards us? Like Mephibosheth too, we were spiritually lame by nature. So that if not for God's kindness, if God did not set Himself to show us kindness, we would not be able to take one single step towards God. If, in fact, God's kindness depended on our ability or our working or our walking, we would never experience that kindness. Apart from the kindness of God, we are miserable sinners. If we want to understand God's merciful kindness, we must understand our misery first. And that's why our catechism is set up the way it is. That's why we begin with our misery, and then we go to speak of God's mercy. But now, beloved, our misery is made especially horrible. That is, we know it to be especially horrible when we add to the fact that we are separated from God's family, when we add to that the fact that we are under His wrath. That's the picture that Mephibosheth's misery presents to us in the text. When he was brought into David's presence, he feared David's wrath. Verse 6 of our text gives us a picture of that fear. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, Behold thy servant. Then the very next verse, David says to Mephibosheth, Fear not. David says that to him because he feared. Mephibosheth feared the wrath of David. Now you ask, why would Mephibosheth be afraid of David? David wants to show him kindness. But now we have to remember that Mephibosheth was of the house of Saul. And Saul's household were sworn enemies to David. Yes, Mephibosheth was a son of Jonathan, but Jonathan did not let everyone in his household know that he had made a covenant with David. Jonathan did not let everyone know that he was yet friends with David. All that Mephibosheth knew, being in the household of Saul, was that David was a sworn enemy of the household of Saul. And Saul's household had sought to kill David. David had to flee for so many years from Saul. Mephibosheth did not know that David was favorable towards him. Not only that, remember, Mephibosheth is a son of Saul, or a son of Jonathan, who was a son of Saul. When Saul died, Jonathan was the next in line to be the king. And when Jonathan also died, Mephibosheth was the next in line to be king. He was a potential rival to the throne of David that actually becomes an issue later in David's life, years later, when David had to flee from Absalom. David is leaving Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom, and Ziba, who was now Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba comes to David without Mephibosheth, and Ziba slanders Mephibosheth. He lies about Mephibosheth. And this is what he brings up. This is found in 2 Samuel 16, verse 3. When Ziba comes to David, David says to him, "And where is thy master's son?" Doesn't call him by his name, but he's referring to Mephibosheth. Where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he abideth at Jerusalem." For he said, Mephibosheth said this, "Today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father." Ziba brings this up exactly because Mephibosheth was a potential rival to the throne. It had a ring of truth to it. So now when Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David, as a member of the household of Saul that sought to kill David, and as a potential rival to the throne, he fears the wrath of David. I say that makes Mephibosheth all the more miserable. Maybe that was why Mephibosheth was way out in Lodabar, hiding from the presence of David. How much more miserable are we, beloved, when we know ourselves apart from Christ? How much more miserable are we to know not only that we are separated from the fellowship of God, but now also under His wrath? How much worse to be cursed by God, to have spoken unto us on the judgment day those dreadful words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." How much worse to be in that place where the worm dieth not, and where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the curse that awaits the wicked. But that curse is even in their house in this lifetime. That is misery. As long as we know ourselves to be under God's wrath. And consider too that in Adam we were usurpers to the throne. In Adam, Adam and Eve, when they took of the fruit and followed after the devil, they were essentially saying to God, we do not want your rule anymore over us. We will determine what is right and wrong for ourselves. We will determine what is good and evil. Rivals to the throne. Enemies to God by nature. And now in that condition, as enemies to God, we would have every reason to fear the wrath of God and to call for the mountains and to the hills to fall on us and to hide us from his wrath. That's the dark backdrop. The misery that highlights the kindness of God. Though we were such miserable creatures by nature, God in his mercy sets himself to show us kindness. That's the picture also of our text. There's a picture in David of that kindness of God. After David had overcome his enemies in chapter 8, he seeks out someone to whom he may show kindness. Verse 1. Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Then when Ziba comes into his presence, verse 3, he asks the same question to Ziba, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? David specifically calls it the kindness of God, because that kindness that he wants to show to Mephibosheth is modeled on the kindness that God shows to us, his covenant people. What is this kindness? Well, normally, the word that David uses for kindness in our text, normally that word is translated mercy. Usually in Scripture, that's the translation of the word. Sometimes it's translated kindness, other times it's translated loving kindness. But whenever Scripture speaks of that mercy or that kindness, it speaks of a tender affection that sees someone in their misery and desires to deliver them from that misery, sets themselves to deliver them from that misery and to give them great good. David wanted to deliver Mephibosheth out of his miserable circumstances in hiding over there in Lodabar, completely helpless, without father or mother. He wants to deliver him from that misery and to bring him into a situation of great good. It's significant that David is the one who initiates this kindness. Mephibosheth did not have to come first to David and beg for his kindness. No, David is the one who asks, is there not anyone of the household of Saul? David asks about whether there are those to whom I can show kindness. And then when he finds out about Mephibosheth, David doesn't say, well, that's fine. If Mephibosheth wants to come to me and seek kindness, he can come to me anytime. No, David goes and seeks him out. Look at verse 5 in the text. And David, when he heard about Mephibosheth, David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar. David sent his servants to go and bring Mephibosheth to him. Beloved, the good news of the gospel is that God does that for us. When God wants to show us kindness, he takes the initiative. God is first. It's not that man loves God first and then obtains that kindness of God because we sought for him in love. No, God loves us first. Ephesians 2 expresses that truth. God is first. How does God come to us? When we were crawling towards him, seeking his mercy. Ephesians 2 says we were dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4 and 5 of Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, who is rich in his kindness, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And when it says we were dead, it doesn't say we were dead in a neutral way, but we were dead in sins. We were dead as enemies to God by grace. Are you saved? God is first. He comes to dead sinners and quickens us. He brings us to himself. He seeks us out to show us kindness. We would never go to him first. What then does that kindness of God look like? Again, we have a picture in the text. Look at David's treatment of Mephibosheth. And notice in the first place, when Mephibosheth comes into the presence of David, fearing David's wrath, how does David relate to Mephibosheth? Verse 6. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of David, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. David calls his name. He doesn't simply say, are you the one from the household of Saul? No, he calls his name personally, showing that there is a relationship between them. It reminds us of Jesus calling the name of Zacchaeus. I'm going to your house today. Or when Mary is by the sepulcher and weeping over her master, and Jesus comes to her and says, Mary. Beloved, God knows our names. He knows your name even before you were born. He knows your name from eternity. And in time, he calls our names. And by his grace working in us, because he has come to us first, he calls our names then, and we hear his voice. And though we might see our unworthiness, we might think to ourselves, after all the sins that I have committed, I don't deserve to come into God's presence. Indeed, I fear his wrath. But God says, fear not. Don't fear my wrath, because all of my wrath has already been poured out upon my only begotten Son. All that wrath that you deserved to the very last drop. My Son drank that cup. Fear not. It's true. We do not deserve my kindness. God says, you as my people do not deserve my kindness, but I show you that kindness for Christ's sake. Just as David says to Jonathan, I want to show you this kindness, but he says, as Mephibosheth is thinking to himself, but I don't deserve this kindness, Jonathan says, for Jonathan thy father's sake. He reassures Mephibosheth, and God reassures us of his kindness towards us. I will surely show you kindness for Christ's sake. Of course you don't deserve it in yourself. There is no wrath. That in the first place. God shows us kindness in telling us that all the wrath that was against us has been taken away. But then positively, what does that kindness look like? David not only says to Mephibosheth, there's no more wrath towards you, but he also says, I'm going to give you all the land that pertained to Saul, your father, that is your grandfather, but all that land that pertains to you. I'm going to give you that inheritance that you in fear were living apart from, that inheritance way out there in Lodabar. No, I'm going to give you that inheritance. You will have a permanent possession now. And of course, that inheritance for the Israelites was a picture of heaven itself. Beloved, God prepares for us a glorious inheritance. He is preparing for us a place in glory, a place which eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, of the glorious nature of that inheritance. But more than just the place, David didn't just give Mephibosheth a place and say, I'm going to give you that land, and that was the end of it. No, David went way beyond that. David says, and thou shalt eat at my table continually. David doesn't just say to Mephibosheth, I'll give you this land and I'm going to make sure that you have enough food. I'll make sure that you don't starve. He doesn't even say to Mephibosheth, and I'm going to give you an abundance of food and luxury of food. Now he says, You will eat at my table with me. You will be now as one of the king's sons. You will be now included in my family. That's what David is saying to Mephibosheth. And yes, God gives to us a glorious inheritance, a place in glory. But beloved, when we go to that place, we're not going to be marveling so much in those streets that are described as streets of gold and say, look at this place. But we will rather be glorying in the fact that now we are in the presence of God Himself, dwelling with Him in covenant fellowship, perfect covenant fellowship. That even now we have begun to experience that He gives to us in this life, so that He pursues us with goodness and mercy all the days of our lives and causes us to look forward to that day that we will dwell in His house forever, enjoying that covenant fellowship. As His sons and daughters, how shall you and I respond to that, beloved? We have a picture of the thankful response in our text. How did Mephibosheth respond when David came to him and says, I'm going to give you a place at my table continually? Did Mephibosheth's children say, it's about time, I deserve to be king anyway, it's about time that I have a place at the table? How did Mephibosheth respond? He shows humble thanksgiving. First, he bows before David, the lesser, bowing before the greater. And then he acknowledges David's kindness. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? Looking upon is the opposite of turning away in disgust and anger or wrath. So looking upon is showing to someone favor and respect and kindness. David looked upon Mephibosheth in love. David's kindness is now the reason, as David looked upon Mephibosheth, that kindness was the reason that Mephibosheth responds the way he does and calls himself a dead dog. You need to know, beloved, that dogs were not then the cuddly creatures that they are today. Bred lap dogs that have just the loveliest temper and treat you with all the respect that they ought to and whatnot. Dogs were not those lovely creatures back then. Dogs were, generally speaking, despised creatures. So much so that God forbid the Israelites to bring the price of a dog into the sanctuary. Deuteronomy 23, verse 18 speaks of that. I'm not going to read it, but for reference sake, the idea is if a dog was sold for 2 shekels or whatever portion of shekels, you could not then take and offer a 2-shekel offering in the sanctuary. You could not bring the price of a dog into the sanctuary. Or if you sold your dog for that much, you could not then bring that price. They were despised. Scavengers. But now understand, Mephibosheth doesn't simply say to David, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon a dog?" Mephibosheth calls himself a dead dog. So now you have a despised creature all by itself, and then you add to it that that creature is dead. I don't know about you, but I've seen a few dead dogs in my life. And it doesn't take very long, and I'm sure you know this about other dead animals that you see on the farm or whatnot. It doesn't take long before it's crawling with maggots and flies, and it stinks. So that when you're walking along a path and you come near to a dead animal, you don't get nearer to it, but you walk around it. You don't want the flies that are on that animal to now come and land on you. You walk around it in utter disgust. So now you have this utterly disgusting creature, this dead dog, from which any sane person would normally turn away. And that is what Mephibosheth calls himself. As if to say to David, "David, you should be turning away from me in disgust. I am of the household of Saul. I am absolutely unable to do anything for you. I am but a lame person. Who am I that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Indeed, Mephibosheth sees that as a household of Saul, he deserved the wrath of David. But now, beloved, to bring it closer to home, how do you and I respond to the kindness of God? Do we say, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Because the truth of the matter is, we don't deserve God's kindness. We don't deserve the privilege of coming together to worship today, as we all are here sitting today, some worshiping from home, but we don't deserve that. We don't deserve to be brought into the kingdom of God. We don't deserve to be doorkeepers in His kingdom. In fact, the Holy God, who loves righteousness and who hates sin, the Holy God has every reason, apart from Jesus Christ, you understand. But as we are in ourselves, the Holy God has every reason to turn away from us in utter disgust. He has every reason to cast us out of His presence. Indeed, we are worse than dead dogs. Because of our sins and our sinfulness. Because of our rebellion against him in Adam. Because by nature we are enemies of God. Do you see, beloved, your undeservedness to receive the kindness of God? When we see that about ourselves, unworthiness, that's going to have an effect on us. If we see ourselves as dead dogs, we're not going to be pointing at others and thinking to ourselves, I'm a better dead dog than that dead dog. That's going to affect how we see our fellow saints. Because we all are dead dogs. And then if we say dead dog about ourselves, we will also say thy servant. That's what Mephibosheth says. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? You cannot separate those two attitudes. He sees himself as an unworthy dead dog and also as a servant. And is that not true of us, beloved, if we see ourselves as unworthy of the least of God's mercies? Then we will also desire to show our thankfulness as servants of God. If we don't see our misery and our unworthiness, if we think that we have earned something, then we're not going to be faithful servants. Then we'll be hypocritical servants. But if we see our misery and our unworthiness, and in thankfulness see the kindness that God has given us, then we will say, servant, how, O Lord, may I serve thee? What wilt thou ask me to do? I love thy law. What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? What an appropriate response, beloved. And if we see just a little of our misery and we see just a little of God's mercy, we will respond that way. In humble thankfulness. God grant that to the glory of his name. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for thy kindness towards us. Indeed, we are worse than dead dogs. But in Christ, thou dost see us in favor, and thou dost set thyself to show such mercy towards us. We thank thee. And where, O Lord, we have wandered from thee in unthankfulness, forgive our sins, not because of any worthiness in ourselves, but for Christ's sake, forgive us and lead us by thy hand all the way to glory. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.